Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are beginning a series of sermons on the book of Matthew. And as I say that, perhaps you think to yourself, well, it's kind of a strange place to start here. If you're going to do a series on a book, you'd think that you'd begin at chapter 1, verse 1. And indeed, I plan to begin or return to chapter 1, verse 1. But this first sermon of this series introduces the human author of this book. It introduces him at a point where he himself briefly tells of his calling to be a disciple, to be an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the man Matthew, also called Levi in the Gospels, the man sitting at the tax office or the tax booth there in verse 9, is the same Matthew as the one referred to in the next chapter in the third verse, where the list of the apostles are given, and it includes there Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. And he is the one whom the church has confidently identified from its earliest records as the Saint Matthew, who wrote this book which bears that name. Yes, Matthew was a saint. I noticed that the title for the books or the gospel and the epistles, and at least my translation, don't identify the authors as saints, as is common in perhaps the authorized version or older renditions of it. But he certainly was a saint, but of course not in a Roman Catholic sense, as if Matthew achieved such a certain level of holiness that he was somehow given a certain status above other Christians, and he was so holy that he had a few merits to spread around to those who would have access to them. No, but Matthew was a saint in the same way that every Christian is a saint, and that is that they are sinners who have been called to new life and service. Sinners who have been given complete salvation by the pure grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called them to himself, called them out of the world, set them apart as his people. In our text, we meet Matthew at his calling to be a follower of Jesus. This account not only introduces Matthew to us as the author of this book, but it does so in such a way as to introduce very prominent themes that we're going to see throughout this gospel, throughout this wonderful first book of the New Testament. I've tried to capture that in our theme, which we're considering from our text this morning, and that is that Christ exhibits his saving mission in the calling of Matthew the sinner. Christ exhibits his saving mission in the calling of Matthew the sinner. We're going to consider together, first of all, that this call of Matthew was an effectual, a powerful, effective call to discipleship. Matthew was a tax collector. That means that he worked for the enemy. That is, he was in the service of Rome, the occupying power. He was judged by his fellow Jews as doing their dirty work in exacting taxes from the Jewish people. And that means that he was judged as an outcast. He was viewed as a traitor among law-keeping Jews. And even if he was honest and didn't use his position to enrich himself unjustly, the very fact that he worked for the Romans would place him in their category, the category of the law-keeping Jews, as a sinner. We'll say more about that later on. So Matthew worked for the Romans as a tax collector, but he was Jewish, and his own low standing in the eyes of his fellow Jews didn't mean that he was what many might consider to be typical for a low life, as if he were likened to a bum of some kind. He was not uneducated. He was certainly literate, very likely very literate, having scribal skills. And it's likewise very unlikely that his profound and deep knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures was gained only subsequent to his calling, likely raised in the synagogue and knew the scriptures from his earliest years. So then when he was called by God and called also to author this epistle, there was also a knowledge, of course, put in the service and used by the Holy Spirit in the composition of this Gospel of Matthew, but he himself was very likely scripturally literate, possibly multilingual. He occupied this tax booth on a trade route between Egypt and Syria, and his scribal and linguistic skills were probably very valuable in his work. So here is Matthew, this man who occupied this tax booth. And he's sitting there one day, and there's nothing to suggest that it was anything other than a day like any other day, an ordinary day, might say a typical day in the office, when Jesus came to him and spoke two words, "Follow me." Now, it may be that Matthew already knew Jesus. In fact, it would be very unlikely if he knew nothing about him, given the fact that his workplace was close to Jesus' hometown, the town of Capernaum. It's very unlikely that Matthew had heard nothing of his miracles and nothing of his preaching. It may indeed be that Matthew had previously heard Jesus speak. It may be that his heart had already been opened by faith to believe those wonderful words that he had already heard from the Savior. I say these things may be. It's possible. We don't know. But what we do know is a simple, powerful message conveyed by those two words and the response that they produced. Jesus came to him and said, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. According to Luke, it says, "So he left all and followed him." This message communicated by these words here is a message of life-changing grace through the call of the Savior. For Matthew, indeed, it was a call to a special place in God's purpose. And it was a call to a special office as an apostle, as one who would be the ultimate author, or who would be the author of this book that bears his name, who would be a literal follower of Jesus during his earthly ministry. But this calling also serves as a powerful demonstration, or picture, you might even say, of the calling of every true Christian. What are some of the features of his calling that are in common with believers? For one thing, it's a personal calling. It's the kind of calling that leads people to say, not to others, but also to me also. Forgiveness of sins, righteousness, eternal life are freely given, not by any merits of mine, but only by grace through Jesus Christ. It's the kind of calling that elicits a personal response. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus stands visibly before sinners today and they hear his voice in their ears saying, "Follow me." But the fact is that in the calling of every Christian, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ gets through to them. It enters their soul, if you will, with compelling power that awakens them to the fact that the Lord God is dealing with them personally, that the Lord calls them by his grace to respond to his gospel, to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have to hear a word speaking our name to know that. Indeed, the Lord who calls the stars by name knows our names. And he calls us through his word with a personal effectiveness. The calling of every Christian has that personal character to it. It brings a personal response to the Lord, whom is known to be dealing with us individually. It's also a compelling call. It not only requires a response, but it produces a response. It's like the words that Jesus spoke earlier on in this chapter, when he said to the paralytic, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." He wasn't simply comforting him with something that had already been true, but now is made a matter of personal assurance. No, the Jews standing by recognized that he was bestowing the forgiveness of sins by his word. What is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you"? Well, anyone can say those words. But for Jesus to say those words involved making it so. Just like his words when he said, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." That was not merely a command that required a response that this man was somehow to comply with in his own strength. No, they were healing, restoring words. Along with the command came the power to obey, to heed them. And he arose and departed to his house. Earlier on in chapter 8, this leper came and worshipped Jesus, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. A centurion came to him and said, "I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour by the will, by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, that not only spoke words, but words which came with effective power, saving power. And the power of Christ's word, brothers and sisters, is a great theme of this book, as we've already just briefly noted in a few places. It is a power that enters the inmost mind and heart of every Christian. And there it works. It works change. Now, that doesn't mean that when people are called effectively by the Lord Jesus Christ, that they leave their occupation, for example. For some, it may be so. But it always puts us on this pathway of forsaking sin and the world. Because positively, this call is a call to follow Christ. And that is true of us as well as for Matthew. The call to discipleship, the call to believe in Jesus Christ, remains a call to follow him. Not in the sense that Matthew literally rose up and followed him throughout his earthly ministry as one physically present with him, but it means following Jesus in the sense of being a learner, in the sense of listening to his voice. It's in the sense of being devoted to him, in love and obedience, to follow him in terms of submitting to his will, to serve him, even to suffer for him if that's what he calls us to do. And that's typically part of the calling, isn't it? If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, it's a call to be among that vast multitude of disciples that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to call from all the nations. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Make followers of me from among all people. Have you heard that call? I know that you have heard it in the proclamation of the gospel, but have you heard it as a personal call that produces a response? Have you heard it as a call that brings you to have personal dealings with the Lord? Has it led you to call upon him? Has it opened your ear to his gracious and authoritative voice? Do you read the Bible and hear its teaching as the word of the Savior, as the word of God to you? Is it leading you in paths of righteousness? Are you forsaking the world? Is that your endeavor? Is that the direction of your life? Whether you're a member of the church or a visitor here this morning, that is a very important question. You see, there's a difference between this outward call of the gospel that we all hear and that call made effective in our hearts and lives by grace. Well, how do we know the difference? The simple way of knowing the difference is by the response that the effective call produces. Individual sinners come to Christ. They become his disciples. They place their trust in him. They learn of him. They love him. He becomes their master, their savior, and their Lord. That's what happened to Matthew. That's what happens to every Christian. They're called by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a gracious call. We've already seen that, but we're going to elaborate further on this point. It's a gracious call by the Savior of sinners. Matthew is very humble, and he's very modest. For one thing, he doesn't record any words that he spoke, either here or throughout the entire gospel. We never hear a word from Matthew in conversation or in response to what's going on in the story. In fact, Matthew's not the one who tells us that he left all and followed Jesus. Matthew's not the one who tells us that the house where they then sat and ate was his own house. And Matthew doesn't tell us that that he made a great feast for Jesus and his associates. No, Luke informs us of those details. Matthew's focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, and in very close connection with Matthew's own calling, Jesus is revealed here as the caller of sinners. That's his mission, the very meaning of his name. That's why he came. Perhaps some time passed, it's very likely that some time passed between Matthew's calling and this feast that he made. It may very well have been a kind of farewell supper to his associates. You see, he wanted them to meet Jesus. Throwing this supper was a demonstration of evangelistic mercy, you might say. But it provoked the indignation of the Pharisees. They don't voice their complaints to Jesus directly, but they go to his disciples, and with great contempt, they ask them, "Why, with tax collectors and sinners, does he eat, this teacher of yours?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." He's probably quoting a familiar proverb that has multiple applications, but it's being applied very, very specifically by the Lord Jesus on this occasion. And it involves a severe rebuke to the Pharisees. You see, it implies, doesn't it, that those tax collectors and sinners are to be seen as needy, not simply as repulsive and evil, provoking a response that says, "Stay back, stay away from me." But the imagery that Jesus uses in this parable puts them in the category of those who are needy. Sick people are needy. They need a doctor. And why on earth would people who are well, or who think they are well, resent seeing sick people, needy people, getting help? And for what imaginable reason would they criticize a doctor for giving them help? In fact, shouldn't they themselves give what help they can? You see, Jesus was exposing the pride and the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. He was exposing their lack of compassion and mercy towards others. They imagined themselves to be whole. They didn't see their own personal need for the physician, the Savior, and they rejected the value of his mission to others. And of course, in doing so, they excluded themselves from it. In fact, they were really in desperate need. They were in need of a life-changing lesson. And this call of Matthew, in close conjunction with this revelation of Jesus as the caller of sinners, also then is an instructive call, according to the Scriptures. The call of Matthew and the calling of all sinners reveals the saving pleasure and goodness of God in Christ. And that's what they needed to learn. And their own very familiar Scriptures should lead them there. Jesus said in verse 13, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Go and learn what this means. Words that were familiar to them. They probably heard them 1,000 times, but they had not yet learned what they mean. Jesus is quoting from the book of Hosea, chapter 6, where the Lord says, I delight in mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. To include the other half of this verse helps us to understand it. It's not simply that God was rejecting the sacrifices that he commanded Israel to offer. No, but when the Jews carried out their religious duties, when they observed the ceremonies and the practices of worship, and they gave the appearance of seeking God, and all the while they were guilty, as we read later on in this chapter, of things like theft, robbery, lewdness, murder. They were showing that, in fact, they didn't know God. And their observance of these rules was meaningless. Jesus, later on in his gospel, rebukes the Jewish leaders, saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." The leaders were criticizing Jesus because they did not recognize the character of his ministry. They were unable to discern the fact that Levi himself, in throwing such a feast and Jesus' presence there, was a testimony to what is pleasing to God, and that is mercy. God desires mercy, and he desires it because it shows his own gracious character and goodness. See, that's what was being shown in the ministry of Jesus Christ, which was confronting these Jews here. That's why there's a very close connection between Jesus' quotation of Hosea and the latter part of his verse, where he says, For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This practice of mercy, of consideration for the needy, that really was demonstrated by Matthew himself, and more significantly by the Lord Jesus' presence there, bears testimony to the saving mission of God in Christ. God desires mercy. Well, how is that shown? Christ came. Not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Matthew was a Jew, and his gospel, we might say, is the most Jewish of all, more than Mark and Luke and John. That's evident in the language that's used, as we'll have occasion to point out. It's evident in the prominence that is given to the law of God as the standard for righteous living. And above all, it's evident by the constant use, quotation, allusion to the Old Testament scriptures. Very often, in the words or the formula introducing the Word of God from the Old Testament, saying that it might be fulfilled. Then was it fulfilled? In order that it might be fulfilled. In fact, there are some 55 quotations of the Old Testament in Matthew's Gospel in comparison to a total of 65 in the other three, in Mark, Luke, and John. There's 10 less, but not compared to Mark or Luke or John, but compared to all three together. There's almost as many quotations from the Old Testament in the Gospel of Matthew as there are in all the other Gospels together. And those are just direct quotations. When it comes to allusions to Scripture, references to the Old Testament that don't involve a specific quotation, Matthew outnumbers Mark and Luke and John about 2 to 1. The Gospel of Mark was written first, but in the canon, Matthew is placed first. Matthew opens the treasures of the New Testament, and it does so by demonstrating that Jesus Christ indeed is the Messiah who comes according to the prophecies, the types, the meaning of the law revealed in the Old Testament. So that's a very prominent theme, and it's found in our text, where the Old Testament is cited in such a way as to indeed introduce the great theme of Matthew's gospel and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ on a saving mission according to Scripture. This is the message that Matthew wants, first of all, to go to the Jews themselves, his fellow Jews, so that they would receive Christ as their prophet, as their priest and their king. He wants them to receive the good news of Jesus, who saves his people from their sins. That's good news to outcasts in Israel, like himself, who is savingly called by the Lord. It's good news also to those who are following the weary and fruitless task of trying to establish their own righteousness, a righteousness according to the law, rather than receiving the righteousness which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also good news to all people from all nations who will come to see themselves as sinners in need of a Savior and will hear his voice. He's still calling them. He's still saying through the preaching of the gospel, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are weary and heavy laden. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. You will find rest to your souls." Hear that call. Heed that call. Continue to heed it. And then desire, like Matthew and like Matthew's God, that others would hear it also. Amen.